3. You can also look in Numbers chapter 30, which Mick referred to. You can look in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16. You can look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And lastly, you can look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 15. They cover this subject. But before we do that, I just want to tell you a little story, if we can make the slides work, Shelley, about a car that I owned one time. Here we go. It will come up in a minute. We have to wait, obviously. It's quite crucial these slides work, or else we can't do the message. So I can't show you my car, which I want to show you. There we go. This here is a Rover 200. And this car was a car that was going to confirm my status as a man. It was going to make me feel simply glorious gliding along the road. As a 22-year-old man, recently married, it was going to make me feel grown up and mature and rather stately. The only issue is I didn't really have any money to buy it. So I prayed about it. It's not this exact car, by the way. This is a replication of it. But it was this color and size. I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord speak to me a very clear word. I felt him use a verse from Isaiah which said, this car and the money for this car is like a drop in a bucket for me, for God. A drop in the bucket. And I had this image in my mind of a little drop of water going into a bucket and thinking, well, this is really easy for God. This is nothing. God could fill the whole bucket with his provision for me. And all I'm asking him for is a mere £2,000 back in 1995 for this little car. That's nothing. He can easily do that. And as at the time, we were on the breadline with hardly any money at all. I think at that point, we weren't even able to save even £10 a month. I was doing some temping work, and Sam was working at our church, which was a charity, and they basically covered the basics. And we'd taken out a loan from the church to help pay our first month of the rent. So we were quite low. But I felt, as we were living by faith at the time, that God was going to provide this sum of £2,000 all in one go. So I thought, I'll ask my dad for the money in the short term, and the Lord will provide it. And he's given me his word for a promise for that. And so that's what happened. My dad gave me £2,000. I went and found the car of my dreams, and I began to drive it. And I said, Dad, don't worry, the Lord will provide. And I shared with him the verse that God had given me and my assurance that God was going to provide. And I gave him examples of how God had provided for us since I'd left home. And it was a good deal. So we got the car and we drove around. I'll come back to that story later. Let's have a look at what the Bible says about what it means to be a man. And it really addresses the subject with this phrase, headship. And I want to explain four things briefly about what that headship actually means. Notwithstanding, of course, that all men are made in the image of God, and that so are women as well. So I don't want to deal with that. That's a whole other subject, being made in God's image. But just to say, we are made in God's image. But four things that God has spoken about and given us verses about which explain what it means to be a man and have headship. Firstly, if we can get the slides to show you, that would be great. I don't know if Okay, the first one is that we have authority. God spoke to Adam about the not eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden before Eve was created. That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. And with that authority, then Adam then named all the animals. And when Eve was brought to him, Adam named her as well. In fact, he gave her two names. One, he said, this is woman. And then after the curse, he said, I'm going to call this lady Eve because she's going to be the mother of all the people on the earth. And so he had that authority spoken to him from God, that verse in his heart. Now, the second thing that comes with that is responsibility. God spoke a verse to Adam after they had sinned. God walked into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? That was the verse. Where are you? Now, Adam was with Eve, hiding in a bush. That sounds dodgy, doesn't it? But anyway, they were hiding in a bush. God didn't say, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, you're the one with authority in this garden. I've spoken my verse to you about authority, and now I'm speaking my verse to you about responsibility. Where are you? Tell me where you are. And Adam said, we're hiding. And we see in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, all of sin is attributed to Adam. And all of death which came through sin is attributed to Adam, even though Eve sinned first. Eve commits the sin, Adam takes the cake. Adam takes the responsibility for it. And so Adam's sin was really a dereliction of duty. He did not do as God had commanded him. And so that then leads on to this next description of how headship should operate, and it should operate in a sacrificial way. God spoke a verse in the New Testament through Paul, Ephesians 5, verse 29, and he says this: no one ever hated their own body. And Paul is saying that in the context of a man loving his wife and Christ loving the church. And this comes out of Adam's understanding of when he saw Eve, when God first created him. Adam said, this is bone of my bone, because Eve was created not from the dust like Adam was, but she was created from his bone. And woman means of man. So this sacrificial nature that Christ showed in laying down his life for the church was actually Christ laying down himself for himself, because he reveals himself in the church. God's image is in us. And so Paul says, if a husband doesn't sacrifice his own life and his own efforts and desires and wants and needs for his wife, he's actually harming himself. And Adam was saying the same thing. If I don't look after Eve and serve her, I am going to hurt myself, because she's bone of my bone. And Paul said, this is the mystery of the church. There's a oneness in Christ and the church, as there's a oneness with us and God, as there is a oneness between a man and a lady. So that verse that God spoke in the New Testament was really what Adam was reiterating and initiating when he spoke it out first of all. So three verses we've got so far. Here's a fourth verse that God spoke to Adam. That God said to him, it is not good for Adam to be alone. God made Adam with some needs. God made Adam vulnerable. And so God created Eve to be his helper. And so we understand that they are equal in value, because the man has the image of God, so too does the woman. We understand they're equal in value because Christ died for both. Both are saved through repentance and faith. Both are saved through the shedding of Christ's blood. Both are saved through the body of Jesus. There was nothing extra done for a man or special done for a lady, but they are not equal in their role. They have different roles. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. Now, so we've got those four verses which really explain what headship means. Now, as we go on, we see this problem happens. A curse comes along. The story goes that the snake or the serpent, Satan, embodied him, came along, and he tempted Eve. And Eve said, oh, I'm going to have the fruit, social media and all other things, just depict it as an apple, but it wasn't an apple. And Eve took the fruit of the tree of good and evil and then gave it to Adam. Now, the issue here is Adam was standing next to Eve when it happened. As you read the Bible story, there's no time delay. Eve wasn't off in some mountain somewhere else and bumped into the snake, and then she got deceived, and about an hour later, after she finished doing what she's doing, she came up to Adam and said, oh, by the way, I've had this fruit, you should have it. No, Adam was actually right there. The problem is, Eve had a different verse to that which had been shared from God to Adam, because she said this, when Satan said to Eve, is it true that God said you won't die? Eve said, it is true that she won't die, and we must not touch it. That isn't what God said to Adam. Adam and Eve were allowed to touch the fruit. They could climb the tree. They just could not eat it. And so right there we see Eve wanting Adam's headship. She wanted to say what the verse was. She wanted to give the instruction. She wanted to have the authority and say to the snake, this is the story. When actually Adam next door, literally, to Eve, she said, no, no, that's not right. No, we can touch it, but we can't eat it, or else we'll die. Adam ought to have stood in with his headship and said, no, Eve, this is what God said to me. But Adam hadn't communicated that verse properly to Eve. She didn't have it in her heart, nor did Adam. And so what happened is, this curse came along that we read of, and God cursed Eve with desire to want man's headship. And we see that struggle down the ages, that woman desires to have everything that a man has. And at the same time, God cursed Adam with the wrong desire to rule over the woman. So the curse, right at the beginning, messes up God's order. God has spoken a verse to Adam to say you're to sacrifice yourself for Eve, but with the curse said you're now going to struggle with that and you're going to want to rule over her. Your desire is going to be messed up. And that's what sin does. It messes up everything in God's creative order. And Eve, she tried to invent a new verse and stake her claim to her authority. And God said, well, actually, if that's what you want, then you also have that. You will jostle with your husband all your life, and so will the rest of the human race. There'll be a battle between the sexes. So what we're experiencing today is nothing new at all. The reason why all this happened is because Adam made a fatal mistake. Adam listened to his wife. I heard you draw your breath. I'm going to show you a story in a minute through the life of Abraham where God himself said to Abraham, listen to your wife. And I want to show you now how, as men, we operate in this culture. We listen to God, we listen to our wives at the right time, but the key point is we have the verse of God in our lives. Because if we don't, it gets even worse. It's bad enough having the curse, but if you don't have the verse of God in your heart, close to you, and you're living it out every day, it's going to be even worse. Okay, let's turn and look at this story of Adam and Eve. Abraham and Sarah. Turn a few pages into Genesis. You see chapter 11. Look at chapter 16. I'll summarize chapter 11. Chapter 16. We're going to read the first few verses. So the background to this is God, in the way that he brings his authority into man's life, he has spoken not to Sarah about the promise of being a father of many nations, but he's spoken to Abraham. And Abraham has received a verse from God to say you're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to have many children as there is sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. And this promise is going to come through Sarah. Key phrase, through Sarah. So we get to a few chapters later. God has restated this promise twice to Abraham in supernatural circumstances, and Abraham ought to have this verse close into his heart. And here we go in the story, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, at the time her name hadn't been changed yet, Abraham's wife nor his, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Wow, what a story. What a story. So we see already that God's curse, the curse from Adam and Eve, has made this situation bad enough by itself. Sarah is childless. God's creative order of a man and a lady coming together, having sex and being fruitful and multiplying across the earth is not able to happen. That's the curse happening there, and we experience that all day, every day in various situations. It's sad and we have to face up to it and overcome it, but that there is the curse. And that is bad enough, and it creates sadness in Sarah, and it creates tension between Abraham and Sarah. And so that's bad enough. But then the curse gets worse because Abraham listens to his wife. That's what we see in this story. We see that she says, why don't you go and have sex with my maidservant? Not just once. The Hebrew there is repetitively. Sorry to spell it out in words of one syllable, but continuously have a relationship with her, conjugal rights, and create a baby. So he does. And this just makes an illegitimate child. It creates competition between the two ladies. It creates rejection for the son. It creates arguments between Abraham and Sarah. Let me carry on reading this list. It splits loyalty between Abraham and his two wives. The servant Hagar is mistreated. Hagar and the son Ishmael almost die. This is terrible. It just gets worse and worse. And then Sarah, correctly, as God does, blames Abraham. She's made the problem. He gets the responsibility for it, which is God's order. Who wants to be the head of the family now? And so we see this going on. This is a situation. The curse is worse without the verse. If the man does not walk day to day with the verse of God that he has in his heart, life is going to be even worse. The curse is bad enough, but then having not keeping the verse that God has spoken to you in your life, that makes it even harder. And by that I mean God's written verses in Scripture and then God's prophetic verses to you about how that will play out. Now let me go, therefore, back to our story. I felt I was waiting a long time, just like Abraham waited for his promise. Abraham waited 25 years for that verse to come true. And in the meantime, there was a little wobble. And I had a little wobble after about 6 months, oh great man of faith. And so I said to my dad, I am going to give you a little bit of money and then we'll see, God will provide the rest. And so I gave a little bit, but the rest didn't come. So I said to Sam, what's going on? You know, what should we do? And Sam cleverly just said, you know, what's God said to you? What's the verse God's giving you? And I said, well, I think the verse is that God's going to provide it. So she said, right, well, let's do that then. And so I then kind of interpreted it the way I thought it should be, and I rang my dad up and said, Dad, you know what? I'm going to stop paying you back the money, and God's going to provide in a lump sum. And there was this silence, and he said, okay, son, if that's what you think's going to happen, we'll wait and see. And I thought, oh, no. Not only now has God got to come through, I've now got my dad judging my spirituality. He clearly doesn't believe it. And I've got my wife saying I've got to do this and I don't, my heart isn't in it. And it just created tension between us, just like Abraham and Sarah. And I should have just paid it back. I lost sight of what God meant. At that time, I could not see how we were ever going to increase our salaries. We were no longer in a position where we were depending on God to provide for us supernaturally. We were, but we were no longer. I was earning and Sam was earning. I ought to have brought that verse into my heart, mulled it over, prayed about it, thought about it, got some wisdom and interpreted it, and realized, if I listen to what my wife is saying, yes, we're going to pay this back. God is going to bless our salaries. That's a drop in the bucket to God. What I've got at the moment is going to grow. And sure enough, within the year, Sam had left the charity and worked for a secular company, a salary. Well, we started getting a salary, so that was massive. And I moved from being a temping job and got into a full-time job working for the civil service. And we were easily able to pay my dad back within the space of a year and even start saving for a deposit for a house. But I didn't have the verse of God in my heart, and I just made the curse worse. And this is exactly what Abraham did. But then we see something else happen in the story. We see God, as always, stepping in, good as he is, to redeem the situation. And now we see something different happening. If you want to turn a few pages to the right or flick your phone down to the next chapter, chapter 21, we see how this story plays out, verses 8 to 13. The child, this is Ishmael, grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. So we see half a truth coming out, but she does actually speak God's verse. She says to Abraham, the blessing of God is not going to come through this child, it's going to come through Isaac. And so then this matter obviously greatly distressed Abraham, but God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you. When the woman is speaking the word of God, God says, listen to the woman. When the woman is not speaking the word of God, like Eve, God says, don't listen to the woman. The key is always, what's the verse? What's the verse that God has spoken? That makes the man, that makes the woman. That is the key phrase here. So what happened? Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders, put them on her shoulders and sent them off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And long story short, the son becomes again the father of many nations. Hagar is saved and rescued and lives a good life. And God's promise continues to come through in their life. I should have listened to my wife. I've learned. But let me tell you, there are some times I should not listen to my wife, and I won't listen to her. And there's some times where she needs to get in line, not with me, with God, with the word of God. The curse is worse without the verse. And how we as men live out this headship, we will do it right when the word of God, that verse that God has, is in our heart. And that's what it means to be a man in today's culture. It means to actually live out that word and have it in our hearts. This is what it means. You know that verse? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We see another verse in Proverbs, in Psalms, that says God respects the man who trembles at God's word. He's more afraid of God's wrath, as we know, than his wife's wrath. Having that verse in your heart stops the curse from getting even worse. And I learnt that to my cost. Sam showed very clearly that the way you can be the best wife, the way you can be the best lady, is to say to your Christian husband, what's the verse God has given you? Don't suppose your own idea. Don't tell him what you think. This is the key point. When there is distress in your household and you don't feel as a lady you're getting the lead and the direction and the security from your Christian husband, you need to say to them, what's God said to you? And they'll have to find out. And that is when God will say, listen to your wife. She's saying you should be listening to me, and this is what I've said to you. And that is such a blessing. Now, what happens though if you're a non-Christian, in a non-Christian situation, you're a Christian wife and you have a non-Christian husband? What do you do then? How does that apply? Well, very simply, you need to turn to your husband and say, do what you know is right. And then you need to go into your prayer closet and pray, God have mercy on my husband, that he has the right morals, that he lives right, does right by me, right by our children, right by our finances, and lives a morally good life. That's where we ask for God's mercy to step in. So I hope that that helps in the practical way. But there is one more facet to this phrase, the curse is worse without the verse. Who is the verse? Who is the verse? Let's personalize it a minute. Jesus is the verse. Without Jesus in our lives, we will be given over to the curse of sin and death. We will make a mess up of our lives, and the curse will be worse without the verse. But if we have God's verse, the living word of God, Jesus, we'll be saved from death, saved from sin, and we'll experience the goodness of all God has for us for eternity. And what that means is our lives always look forward to eternity. We don't look back to Eden. God is not trying to redeem this world so it becomes like it was in Eden, where Adam and Eve were initially. No. He's making something new, a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a tree in that garden. There will be a garden in that city. There will be a river in that new heaven and a new earth. But it won't be just like Eden, because there won't be any snake there. And there will be that oneness, that marriage between Jesus and his church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that those who don't know Jesus today, they don't know the living verse, the true verse of God, that they will turn from their sin and plead for your mercy and know the assurance of your saving grace, your forgiveness, your washing clean, and go through those waters of baptism knowing that assurance in their heart. Father, we pray for our families today. We pray for all the men, that they will walk closely to God with his word in their heart. We pray for all the women, that they will walk closely with you and have your word in their heart, and we will see that right order in our families. Thank you, you've made us men. Thank you, you've given us the authority. Thank you, Lord, you've made us vulnerable. Thank you, you've given us women. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.